Today I'm going to teach you how to love someone, but not like, oh, feelings of love. Not that sort of definition of love, but the definition of love that doesn't push people into hell. That kind of love. Here's what I mean. So my son, Jeremiah, was on a basketball team when he was in like first grade, and he was coached by like one of the grandmas of one of the kids on the team coached the team, and she didn't know anything about basketball. She just did it because no one else was coaching, and so she, you know, did not do a great job. They didn't win any games. Like, some of the students still didn't know how to dribble a basketball by the end of the season. Like, it was pretty bad. And so the next year, I had mercy on this poor lady, and I decided to coach the basketball team. So I'm coaching these second graders, and basically it's brand new. And we do okay. We win a couple games, but we lose most of them. The next season, we win at least half of our games. I'm like, this is looking good. And so I'm going to coach for the third year now. And the third year, we smoked everybody. We won every game by a huge margin. It was so cool, man. And if you've never coached your kids, because some of you might be thinking, well, it's not, I mean, it's just a kid's basketball team, right? If once you're a parent and you start coaching your kid's sport, something weird gets inside of you. And you're like, bring it. And I'm like, like these little kids turning your soldiers, and you're like, we're going to do this. And so one time during this winning season, I decided we gotta stop like dominating the other team so badly. And so I stopped putting in my starters right at the beginning. I'd have them try different positions that they weren't used to. And this is kind of how we played, because we were winning every game no matter what we did. Well, there's a guy in Salina that I don't like very much, okay? Someone I don't like very much. I'm not going to tell you who he was. I don't want you to be thinking about that. But I just, this is an adult that I don't care for. And so we're in there. I'm warming up the team before the game. I don't know who we're playing against. But I see this guy walk into the gym, and he is coaching the other team. And something in my brain breaks. Have you ever broken your brain? Like, I call my boys. I'm like, boys, come here right now. And they'll gather around. I'm like, listen, I know the other coach. And they're like, yeah. I was like, I really want to win the game today. And they're like, okay, we're going to win. I was like, I want to kill him, okay? They're like, okay. And so I put in all my starters. The parents are like, what's he doing? I gave them the best positions they had. And I was like, you go out there and do whatever you have to do to win this game. And like, we started the game. Within 2 minutes, it was 20-0, okay? And then I started feeling bad. I was like, oh, Jeff, what are you doing? God's like, Jeff, that is not who I asked you to be. It's a, like, I'm like, I'm sorry, God. And I like pulled the kids out. I told, okay, let's take it easy now. But sometimes our motives are bad and we sin. Now, if you know that's true, just be like, of course, Pastor. Just say that, please. Right? You know that already. But here's the part that hurts. Not only was I looking for revenge, I got other people, kids, to take revenge for me. That's pretty jacked up, isn't it? Sometimes we don't just sin, we drag other people along with us into our sin. Now, would you just pretend to be innocent for a moment? I need you to act innocent and just be like, not me, Pastor. Would you all say that?
Not me, Pastor.
Okay, and I'm going to pretend like you really think you've never done that. Oh, really? You say that you've never brought someone into sin before. I don't know about that, because maybe maybe you stole a piece of candy. Yeah, you picked up the ball. Maybe you stole a piece of candy and you asked your brother or sister to cover for you, huh? Or maybe you cut out early from work and you winked at your coworker. You're like, don't tell on me and I won't tell on you, right? I know some stuff that could happen. Or maybe you keep gossiping and you're bringing people in with you and you're like, yes, they got more to say about that. And you start talking and then you let them. Today, I'm going to teach you what Jesus says about how to love people, which includes not inviting them to sin with you. Because when you do that, you're actually pushing people towards hell. And you're putting yourself in danger. You know what Jesus said about this? He said, you'd be better off dead than to do that. Sounds pretty harsh, right? Well, we got to examine the words of God. You got to listen to the whole thing. So if you grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 9. The Bible's in that chair in front of you, just underneath that chair in front of you. And we're going to turn to Mark chapter 9. Now, if you've never used the Bible before, just open up to that page number. You'll find a big old number 9. The size of the number helps you know what we're doing. So the big 9, that's chapter 9. You find little numbers in there under that, those are verses. So you find that big nine, then you go all the way to little tiny 41, and that's where we're going to start today. Now, you'll notice as well that the 41 is right above a section title, and it's going to look like I'm reading two different sections. But just as a reminder, the Bible wasn't broken up into sections when it was written. We put those little section titles in there to help break it apart, make it easy to understand. So when Mark wrote this, it was all one thing. So we're going to start in verse 41 and read from there. Jesus is talking and he says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life, heaven, the new earth, maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, then pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die when the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." All right, so this is the section we're reading today. We've been in, this is the 40th week we've been in the book of Mark. We're just going there verse by verse. And this section, it sounds harsh, but it's really all about love. I'm gonna sum this whole section up into one little phrase for you, and then we'll pick it apart verse by verse, and you'll see how it applies to this phrase. So you got that piece of paper in the chair in front of you as well. Grab that, and you can write this down. Big idea: don't mess people up, lift people up. Okay, don't mess people up, lift people up. Would you all say this with me, please, because it helps you to get it in your brain. Don't mess people up, lift people up. You should not be causing other people to stumble. You must be a preserver of holiness and peace. That's what it means to be salt. We're going to talk about that a little bit towards the end because that was one of the last verses. But instead of being someone who brings people into sin or pushes people into sin, you've got to be a peacemaker. And it is so hard to be a peacemaker in our culture right now. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, we've had some serious disasters in our culture in America in the last couple weeks, and some really bad stuff that's happened. You know, I've posted on Facebook as a pastor. I've tried to help people understand it. And then other pastors and other people are getting angry. And, well, people need to respond this way. Well, you need to respond that way. And people are fighting about how to respond to these tragic things. And we want to be different than that. We want to be the peacemakers who help not just our nation, but our neighbors and our family move forward. Not pushing people to anger and sin, but pushing people towards Jesus the whole time. We want to lift people up no matter what we're facing. Let's find out how. We're going to start in verse 41 because that's the first verse we read today. Jesus is talking. He says, "Truly I tell you, anyone," this is important, "anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah," okay, so it's talking to Christians, "will certainly not lose," they're not going to lose what? Their reward. They're not going to. So if someone gives you, a Christian, a cup of water in the name of Jesus, not to like get glory for themselves, but to like, you know what? Hey, I think God loves you. I want to help you out. They're going to get a reward for that. And we studied this verse last week. Now, if you weren't here, what last week was about, there were some disciples of Jesus, these 12 main followers, and they saw a guy casting a demon out in Jesus' name. And they said to him, "You got to stop doing that because you're not part of us. You're not in the in group." And because that guy wasn't on the in group, they tried to stop him. And Jesus said, "Don't stop him. If he's not against us, then he's for us." In fact, this is when Jesus said, "I tell you what, if anyone gives a cup of water because you belong to me, he's going to get a reward." Anyone. If they're in our group, if they're not in our group, we aren't enemies. Most preachers of the Bible divide what we just read, this verse, and the previous story, and the story we read today into two different sections. Because it seems like the first one's about, like, you know, we're not enemies with other churches, and the next section is about sin. So it seems like two different topics, but I actually actually think it's supposed to be one topic. So Jesus says this. He's like, that guy was driving out demons. He's still on our team, even though he wasn't in the in group. Let him do good. Don't stop him from doing good. And then Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, these people who believe in me, to stumble, it'd be better for them to, if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Let's write this down. According to Christ, if I cause a believer to sin, it would be better if I were thrown into the sea, if you were dead. Don't mess people up. Lift people up. So if you don't know, a millstone is a huge rock, kind of in the shape of an upright wheel. And what would happen, they put this on a kind of a concrete bench or some sort of like large wooden bench, and then the donkey would be on the other side attached to it, and the donkey would walk around in a circle, and as the donkey walked in the circle, the millstone would crush the grain. And these millstones could weigh hundreds or even 1,000 pounds. So when Jesus says, it'd be better to tie that stone to your neck and throw you into the sea than to cause someone to sin, this is one of the clearest and harshest statements Jesus has ever made. He is deadly serious about this. Are you taking this seriously? It would be better for you to be dead than to cause someone to sin, is what Jesus said. Now, keep in mind, like I said, we put those section breaks in the Bible. Originally, it was one long story. Mark didn't originally make a division here. Is this story about sin? Yes, it's about sin. But also, I think Jesus is responding to what they did with that guy who was casting out demons. Right? He was casting out demons. He was doing good. And they stopped him from doing good. And Jesus says, don't stop him from doing good. If he's doing good, let him. In fact, if you cause someone to stumble, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. You see how Jesus is getting there from this? He's like, you're messing that guy up. He's trying to do what God wants him to do, and you're messing him up. Now, this does apply to sin in general, but if it's wrong for us to stop someone doing good, it's even worse to encourage someone to do wrong. So if you're out there and you're encouraging people to do the wrong thing, I like how you just watch that go over your head. You're like, nope, I don't sin. That ain't me, bro. Sin is deadly serious, right? If you're encouraging people to sin, then Jesus, like this, in fact, if Jesus went to his death, listen, if Jesus went to his death and suffered and died to save you from the consequences of your own sin, how on earth could we try to drag other people into sin with us? I mean, Jesus loved you so much, he would never lead you or anyone else into temptation. He led you out of temptation. He led you the right direction. Jesus even took your punishment for you. Jesus never, ever tried to get you to go in the wrong direction. I threw that really low. Jesus didn't ever try to get you to go in the wrong direction, did he? No, he never messed people up. He always lifted people up, and you need that kind of love and forgiveness in your life. Maybe you're here today, and you have never actually said, okay, Jesus, you know what? I have messed some people up. I have done some stuff I shouldn't do, and I brought people along with me. Today is the day that you need to turn around. You need to say, forgive me, God. You know, Jesus went to the cross, and he died for your sins. There's a lot of ways we try to explain how Jesus died for your sins, and one of them is that, like, well, he paid for it, like when you couldn't pay for a bill yourself. Another one is like he experienced death and resurrection to be healed so that you could experience healing too. There's lots of ways to think about it, but what really matters is that Jesus died for you. And whether you understand how that works isn't as important as that you need to be a follower of Jesus. He loved you so much, and he wants to take away your sin. But if you stay in your sin, then you will experience the consequences of hell that Jesus was talking about. You know, we've got that red card in that chair in front of you. If you, today you want to make that decision to follow Jesus and put the card in one of these red boxes, that'll be the best decision you've ever made. I ask you to really, really do it, not to sit around and just wait on it, but to become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's so serious, in fact, that Jesus not only says you'd be better off dead to cause someone else to sin, he goes, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. That's a pretty serious recommendation. It's better for you to enter life maimed. And life is like heaven. It's the new earth when we're all resurrected. It's like it's better for you to be resurrected maimed than with two hands to go to hell. where the fire never goes out. In one way, it seems like Jesus switched the topic here, because it's like he was talking about, don't make other people sin, and now it's about you. And you shouldn't sin either, but is that what he's doing? I think Jesus is giving you a warning about your own sin, yes, but more than that, he's trying to show you how bad sin really is. He starts out by saying, if you cause someone else to sin, you should die before you do that. And everyone's like, are you serious? He's like, heck yeah, I'm serious. Heck, if your own hand causes you to sin, you should cut it off. It's better for your hand to die than you to sin. Anything should die before sin. If your hand's going to make you sin, then it should die. If you're going to make someone else sin, then you should die. This is how serious he is. And he goes on and he explains it in multiple ways. It's up on the big screen. I'm not ready for that one yet. Mark 9:45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. 2 feet ain't gonna help you very much in hell. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Wow, that's a pretty big deal. Jesus is talking about some pretty serious stuff there. Cut off my hand, cut off my foot, gouge out my eyes. If I'm about to sin, I should do whatever I can to stop it. Jesus gave real life examples of how to avoid sin. And it wasn't like, get an accountability partner. It was like, cut your hand off. Now, I don't think Jesus actually wants you to cut your hand off or actually wants you to drown in the ocean, because the reality is you could still cut your hand off and still be a thief, right? You could gouge your eye out and still lust. What's his point in saying this? Number one, I think his point is to show you how serious sin is. Number two, I think he's using these body parts as an analogy. Your eye is where you put your focus. Your feet are where you go, and your hands are what you do. Let's write this down. Jesus warns me with a violent metaphor about cutting and gouging that I should be careful not to sin. How? By not putting my focus on places that will cause sin, like gouging my eye out. Right, where are you putting your focus? Because some of you have put your focus into places that you got no business putting your focus, and it's causing you problems. By not going places that could influence me to sin, like cut off your foot. Right, some of you are going places you have no business going, and not doing things that would be sinful, like cutting off your hand. You're just involving yourself. But mostly, I think Jesus wants us to know that this is super serious. Hell is very real. A lot of times we forget how real hell is, because for us, sin is pleasurable. When you're looking at porn, it feels really good. When you're gossiping, oh man, yeah, you'd like to spill the tea. When you're having an affair, the reason you have the affair is because it made you feel good for a moment. Sin feels good temporarily, but Jesus, as the God who is outside of time, can see a million years into the future, and he knows how harsh that punishment will be. So he gives you a violent metaphor to wake you up. Because from our limited perspective, yeah, the sin is pleasurable. I don't know why God wouldn't want this for me. But Jesus knows what hell is really like. I mean, he describes it like this: to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. This word hell, in the Greek language, is Gehenna, and it's actually rooted in a Hebrew word meaning the Valley of Hinnom. It was an actual real place, but that real place is how the Jewish people spoke about hell. Kind of like if we wanted to talk about hell, we'd say like, go to Nebraska, you know, something like that. But in this Valley of Hinnom, they would talk about this real place because to them, it was the best way to describe hell. In that valley, hundreds of years earlier, children were thrown into that valley full of fire to worship a false god named Molech. So they would take their babies, their actual babies, and burn them alive to a false god there. And it also became a dump where trash and refuse and feces was. The fires burnt nonstop there, and the smell was horrific. It was just beyond what you could imagine. It was a terrible place. And worms there would crawl through the garbage and through the bodies of the dead babies and the human beings who had died there. And they also would drum drums loudly out there. Do you know why? To try to drown out the sounds of babies screaming in pain as they're burnt alive. Jesus knows that is the reality for everyone who chooses sin over God. That's why this metaphor is so violent. I want you to imagine that you're a doctor in a burn unit, and you've tended the wounds of people who've been burned all over their bodies. You've listened to them screaming in pain and the pain not stopping. You've seen the disfigured faces of people who recovered and how children on the sidewalk now scream at them when they see them, and you know their life will never be the same. They'll never be accepted in society, and they'll always be in pain from then on. And one day you're walking home and you see some college students by a burning house and they're laughing, and you walk over there and you see them encouraging some of their friends to run into the house on fire, and you see these students catch on fire, start to burn alive, and their friends are laughing while the other friend is dying, and the students are oblivious to the pain. They think they're having fun. So you shout, "No! Get away from there!" And they're like, "We love the heat, man." And you try pulling some of them away, and they push you off. "Stop judging me!" And they walk directly into the skin-melting fire. Now imagine that you see a loved one, your daughter, your son, your parent, your best friend, and they're there too. And they smile and they start walking directly into the fire. What would you do? Would you try to stop them? Heck yeah, you would. You would do anything you could to stop them from walking directly in the fire and burning themselves alive and ruining their life or dying. You'd tackle them, you'd shout at them. Some of you carry a gun, and you'd pull out the gun, and you'd cap them in the knee if you needed to, right? You'd do whatever you had to do to stop them from burning themselves alive. And Jesus is watching you and me, seeing where we're headed, and he's going, "The fire is hot. Cut off your hand before you sin. Throw yourself into the ocean before you cause someone else to sin," because he can see it. He knows how hot it is. He knows what the worms are like, and he doesn't want you there. But then he gives a positive spin on it too. He says, "Salt is good, but it loses its saltiness. How can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." Okay, this is a good verse. Salt is good. I totally agree that salt is good. I love salt, man. I put so much salt. Does anyone else in here put a lot of salt on their food? Yeah, heck yeah, I'm with you guys, right? I put so much salt on my food that when I'm out eating with people, like, they can't stop themselves. They're like, "How much are you going to put on?" Like, they're just, it like freaks them out. When I eat popcorn, I put so much on that I like my tongue to actually burn. It actually starts to burn. And then I'm like, "Oh yeah." It just, that's how much I like salt. And the reason I bring that up is because none of you can tell me to stop, because Jesus says salt is good, okay? So you see me oversalt my food, just be like, "You're biblical. Thank you, Pastor." Right? Now, what was salt used for 2,000 years ago? It was used for flavor and preservation. Actually, let's write this down. We are salt in this culture. Salt was used for flavor and preservation. What does this mean? What is preservation? Well, maybe you've watched a basketball game and you've seen someone coming down the court, and as they dribble down, a defender steps in front of them. And all of a sudden, they can't dribble down anymore. They have to back up, right? That's preservation. Someone who's moving towards sin sees you, and just because you're there, they back up. That's interesting. That's what you and I are supposed to be like in this culture. Let's go ahead and write this down. Preservation is keeping people and culture holy. Your existence in this world helps keep the world holy. Every culture that had a majority of Christians in it has flourished. Did you know that? Just a couple of very few exceptions to that rule, and usually it's because of, well, I don't want to get into the whole government thing, but that's when government mixes with religion and it sometimes goes bad. But sometimes the fact that you as a follower of Jesus exist, things at your workplace should be different. You show up and suddenly people stop gossiping. So I'll give you an example. I'm a pastor, right? And sometimes I'll get into an elevator And let's say we're going up 8 stories. I'll be like, hey, man, how are you? He's like, good. I'm like, what you up to? He's like, oh, man, I'm going to this appointment. I'm supposed to have this effing appointment with this doctor. And it's like, I don't even know what the blankety blank we're doing up there. It just pisses me off, man. I mean, like, what the blankety blank, you know? And I'm like, yeah, that's crazy. And they're like, yeah, man. So like, what do you do anyway? And I'm like, I'm a pastor. And they're like, oh, that's quite an honorable profession, sir. Thank you. Yes, it is funny. It's like that presence changes their behavior immediately. Did I say anything to judge them? No. Did I tell them to stop behaving that way? No. Just the presence alone. Now, your presence can do the same thing. Hopefully not so weird and awkward as that, right? That's why I don't like to tell people I'm a pastor in public, because suddenly they become weirdos around me. But your behavior, your persistent behavior as a follower of Jesus Christ should change people around you. And if it doesn't, you should probably ask why. But salt is also flavor. You can write this down. Flavor is joy and peace. So it's not just that you keep the world more holy. It's that there's more joy and peace in the people around you and the Christians around you. People will have more, I feel at rest when you're with me. You're able to convince them that God can be with them, that they can experience a deeper happiness no matter what the circumstance is. But what happens if you lose your saltiness? What happens then? Let's say you sin. Jesus says salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? What does that mean? That means that you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you've gone into work, and it's focus on me, not the cute little girl, but you go into work, and instead of changing the culture, you're living the same as everybody else. You're dropping bombs like they do, or you're gossiping like they do, or you're dressing like they do, and they don't even hardly know you're a Christian. And the day you're like, well, no, I go to Revolution Church, I follow Jesus, they're like, or they're like, yeah, I know. You're like everyone else. What happened? You lost your preservation factor because you behaved like everyone else and not like Jesus. And now at your workplace, can you ever be salty again? I mean, you can go, well, no, I'm actually a good person. And they're gonna be like, you're just like us, bro. Well, no, I follow Jesus. Like, whatever that means. When you act like everybody else at your workplace and then you claim the name of Jesus, you are hurting your witness, the church of God, and Jesus' name. But more than that, like, wow, that was just not being holy enough. Like, what if you're actually bringing sin into the world? There are a few ways that we cause people to sin and stumble. Let me see what questions we got, and then I'll talk about some of the ways that we bring sin into the world. Someone says, did you notice all those bad throws and catches were people wearing Chiefs jerseys? We'll see who says that about Super Bowl time, okay? All right. Someone says, hate the sin, not the person, right? People are going to, maybe you're in a situation where someone is sinning around you and trying to bring you into it, and you're getting mad at them for it. Well, hate what they're doing. Have compassion on them. It doesn't mean you need to follow them into the sin. In fact, sometimes you need to separate yourself from that person, but that doesn't mean you need to hate them. You can actually have a boundary without lobbing a grenade over the other side. Did you know that? That's possible to do. If you're an alcoholic, someone consistently invites you over for drinks, stop talking to them. And you don't need to be like, and you're ruining me in my life. You know, just be like, I don't drink. You keep asking me to drink. I think I'm just going to defriend you on Facebook. I'm not going to talk about this anymore. I'm done. Right? We'll just move on. The desire to bring other people into sin starts early too. My 1-year-old likes to rile up the dogs so that he gets in trouble, and then the 1-year-old will smile. This is so, hey, how many of you have siblings? Yeah, okay. And how many of you know that on purpose you did something to get your sibling to sin and screw up and get in trouble? Yeah, okay. It's very possible when Jesus said this, he was looking directly at the brothers who were his disciples. He's like, I'm talking to you too. Someone says, dude, that kind of love of salt is weird, just saying. Okay, talk to Jesus about it, not me. Salt is good. Okay, so I haven't listened to Jesus' warnings of sin and I have sinned. Now what? Now you go to hell. And there's no way out of it. You are screwed. Unless you accept the forgiveness that Jesus is offering you. Right? Because the world will tell you, like, just be a better person. But if you rob a bank, becoming a better person will not convince the judge to let you off, will it? God is a judge. We are all guilty. And the only way to be set free is to accept the fact that someone paid the fine for you. There's no other way around. You can't be good enough. You can't just convince God that I'll never do it again. You've got to accept the forgiveness of Jesus. He went to the cross. He died for your sins so that you wouldn't have to be punished for your own sins. Once you become a follower of Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit inside of you, and then the Holy Spirit changes you, and you become more like Jesus, and you actually sin less. If you're a follower of Jesus, and your life hasn't changed, and you haven't become more holy over the last 5 years, you should go into emergency mode and wonder why, and do whatever you can to follow Christ closer. Right? That's what happens after you sin. Okay. Someone sent in the quote, what if I stumble, what if I fall, what if I lose my step and make fools of us all? A quote from a song by a group called DC Talk, which is crazy. They wrote that song in the 90s, and in this last year, it came out that one of the singers of that song actually had been involved in some very serious sin for a very long time, very long time. A lot of us have made fools of God at one point or another by claiming to be his follower but acting a different way, haven't we? And let's just be honest. If you've ever done that, would you just give me a nod, right? We've done that. God's willing to forgive that. He's willing to forgive that. He can restore anything and everything. No matter how far down the bad rabbit hole you've gone, God can reach in and pull you out. Jesus says, you know, how can salt be made salty again? I would suggest that the only way it can be made salty again is by a miracle of God. Not by you trying to just fix it, but by you submitting yourself to God and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. So what do we do with all this? Let's get practical, because we don't want to involve others in our sin. So here are some ways, some warnings. Here are ways we involve other people in our sin. This is, number one's on the screen. We'll come back to this verse. We prevent others from doing the good they know they should do. This is one way that you cause someone to sin. Just like the disciples tried to stop that guy from driving out demons, sometimes we try to stop people from doing good. One time, Peter, who was Jesus' number one disciple, right? Peter, he was the man. He told Jesus to stop talking about dying and rising from the dead. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He called Peter Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So when we are concerned about human things and not God's things, sometimes we'll try to stop people from doing good. One of my favorite families in the entire world wanted to go do missions work. And the resistance they faced from their family was unprecedented. There was many conversations like, it's not safe. You're going to ruin your career. You're going to lose your house. What about your kids? But what were they doing? They were being a stumbling block to this family who wanted to do God's work. And Jesus said, it'd be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea than for you to stop someone from doing God's will. We cannot stop people from doing what is right. A second way that we cause people to sin, active invitation to sin. Some of you are passing the joint. Some of you are cursing. Some of you are gossiping. And you're inviting others to join with you. And you are bringing a curse on yourself and them by doing so. If you're attracted to someone at church that you shouldn't be attracted to, don't you dare cause them to sin. Like if you're married and you're attracted to someone else at the church who is married, don't sit on the same side of the church as them. Don't message them. Don't look at them. Don't have a conversation about it with them. Just cut it off. Cut the hand off. Do not cause someone to stumble. Don't mess people up. Lift people up. A third way that we cause people to sin is this. Passive invitation to sin. By exercising our rights, that causes them to do something that they didn't think was right. What am I talking about here? So I'm going to read you a Bible verse, and then I'm going to explain what it means. This is from 1 Corinthians 10. It was written by a guy, his name was Paul, okay? He says, do not cause anyone to stumble, okay? Same thing Jesus was saying. Don't cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone, how? In every single way possible. What's he talking about? The context here was about steak. There were some people who liked steak back then and some people who hated steak. And the reason was that there were some temples in their town that would get meat and they would sacrifice this meat to idols. And so that meat that was sacrificed to idols was sold in the marketplace really cheaply. And so some Christians would be like, idols are nothing. I know the real God. So they would buy this cheap meat and they didn't care. It didn't bother them at all. But there were other Christians who were like, you better not buy that meat. It's been sacrificed to an idol. That's demon meat. And so the Christians are debating it. And so Paul is saying, listen, you have the right to eat the meat if you want. You can do that. Because it's not actually a sin. I mean, there's idols. They're not real. God's real. It's not going to hurt you to eat that meat. But if someone thinks it was a sin, then for them, it was actually a sin. So if you eat that steak in front of Bob, who thinks it's wrong, Bob is going to be confused and shocked. Why are you doing that? You've confused his conscience, and it's not helpful to him because now Bob doesn't know what's right from wrong. And worse, Bob might even go eat the meat now and do what he thinks is evil. And you've exercised your right and caused them to stumble. Paul talks about it in chapter 8 as well. He says, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. He's going to become a vegetarian. That's worse than death. I'm only partly joking. I'd rather die than be a vegetarian, man. But he says it, like, I would never eat meat again so that I will not cause them to fall. You have the right to eat whichever you want, but if someone thinks it's wrong, you better not do it in front of them. You have the right to dress however you want. Often this one's pointed at ladies. Hey, you can dress however you want. You have the legal right to do that, but by dressing provocatively, are you causing some of those guys around you to stumble? That ain't right. Hey, guys, you have the right to message any girl you want. Like, you got the right to do that. But when you message them, are you messaging them to tempt them or to help them know the Lord better? Or are you just trying to get a little something for yourself? Are you causing someone to stumble? Look, I don't care if you're 54 years old or 15 years old. If you're this guy and you're messaging a girl you shouldn't be messaging, you are dragging her into sin. And Jesus says, it's better for you to be dead. We all have a responsibility to look out for each other's benefit and good, to lift each other up, not to mess each other up. Don't cause someone to stumble. Don't mess up. Don't mess people up. Lift people up. You say it with me one more time. Don't mess people up. Lift people up. If you're a smoker and there's someone around you who thinks smoking is wrong, just don't smoke around them. But it's my right. It is your right, but why mess? Are we on track with it? Are you understanding this? How the exercise of your rights can actually mess someone up. Here's another way that we can cause people to sin. Being quick to get what I want after I've sinned or after I've exercised my rights. Okay, this one's a little harder to understand. I need everybody to crank up their brain juice just a little bit, okay? I'll give you an example of what it means to get what you want after you messed up. Parents, you have the right to be treated with respect by your children. Would you all agree with me with that, right? Your children should treat you with respect. But sometimes you treat your kid poorly. And immediately after, and I've done it too, right? I've yelled at my kids. I have kicked stuff. I have done wrong. And sometimes immediately after I do wrong to my kids, I demand respect again. Scripture says they should respect me. Scripture also says I shouldn't provoke my children. And if I sin and then immediately demand respect just because I said sorry, I'm causing all kinds of confusion in that child. And being quick to get what I want, respect, after I sinned does more harm than good. Does that make sense? Right? Sometimes instead of demanding respect again, you're going to say, you know what? I'm sorry for what I did. And that kid's going to roll their eyes. And instead of losing it again, you just need to be like, yeah, they probably should roll their eyes. That's very stupid. And you need to hold off on demanding. Or maybe you've been in a relationship and that relationship started poorly or went bad somehow. And so you ended it or paused that relationship. But then like the split second it wasn't sin anymore, you pursued that guy or girl again, immediately. It didn't matter that they were still working on their sobriety. You wanted what you wanted. It didn't matter that people were looking up to you. You might be causing someone to stumble just because, well, I'm not sinning anymore, so now I want what I want. Is this making sense? So we've got to be careful not to exercise our rights and get what's ours in those sorts of moments. It's like, what do we do with all this? Because this is kind of a lot. So instead of causing people to stumble and bringing people into sin with us, what did Jesus say way at the beginning? This is what we should be doing. I tell you, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Instead of bringing people into sin, we should be bringing people to Jesus Christ. We should be helping them out. What do we mean by that? What's some practical ways we can do that? Here's one. I will be a servant, not a stumbling block, and focus on serving others. So this week, I'll write a note of encouragement to someone. I'll deliver a meal or pray with someone on the spot instead of just saying, I'll pray for that. Because I'm sure you've all told someone, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. But instead of doing that, why don't you just pray for them in the moment? You know, it's those little things to help keep you focused a lot of the time. Some of the most powerful moments I've ever experienced wasn't when like a friend moved a mountain for me. It's when a friend called me and was like, hey man, you're on my mind. Is there anything I can pray for you right now about? I was like, wow. Like they thought about me and they just called me up to help me. Like this could just help people out. God never told you to move a mountain for someone, but he did tell you to bring someone a cup of cold water in his name. Do some encouraging like that. Jesus said this, have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. There's two things here. To be salt, right? That's the flavor and preservation. And to be at peace. So here's another practical application. Instead of helping people sin, I will be salt. I will stop gossip when I see it. I'll speak kindly of people who don't deserve it. Or I'll bring joy and reminders of what God can do in difficult situations, joy and preservation. I can even be a jerk friend with lots of love by calling someone up and getting them back on track with Jesus. If you're new here and you're not sure what a jerk friend is, a jerk friend is someone who loves you enough to tell you what you don't want to hear. Sometimes people lean too much onto the friend side and not enough onto the jerk side. Some people lean too much onto the jerk side and not enough onto the friend side. We all need that balance of jerk friend, right? I need to be able to call my friends out, but still love on them immensely, right? So really, like do that. You can engage in gossip if you want to, right? You can mess people up, but you're just sending them to hell. You can cuss along with people all day long at school if you want, but you're just sending them to hell right along with you. We don't want to be that type of person anymore. We want to be a person who lifts people up. Maybe you've been in a really hard relationship. Here's a practical application. I will make peace instead of division. I'll identify a person where there's been tension. And I'll take the first step of reconciliation, like a text. And here you could just say, I don't want this wall between us. Can we talk? Peace is so much better than bitterness. Don't be a stumbling block to people. Don't bring people into sin with you. You know, at the beginning of this, I said, today I'm going to teach you what it means to love people. And this is real love. To lay down your rights and your privileges so that other people might get closer to God. Don't mess people up. Lift people up. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. We don't want to be causing problems for others. We want to be encouraging them. We want to be salt and light and preservation and joy for people. Help us to be that way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have a great week.